Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. And as I mentioned, I was away last weekend preaching at a retreat. It was the annual Tun Tavern Fellowship retreat, the Quantico version. We were gathered up at White Sulphur Springs, Pennsylvania, and Nancy and I prayed for you Sunday morning as we began our worship service at the same time you did here at Crossroads. So again, thanks to Colin. Thanks also to our many volunteers who routinely serve on Sunday mornings here, nursery, music ministry, collecting the offering, refreshment, Sunday school. I shouldn't have started this because I'm going to forget something. And then last Sunday, we had my friend Chaplain Cristiano D'Souza was here from Quantico, and he led the Lord's Supper. Joe Huggins led the worship service, so thanks to everyone. If you're looking for a church to get involved, help out, you've found the right place, that's for sure. Well, if I were to say to you about the folks that we met on this retreat, you know, they were from a variety of churches, mostly connected with the Quantico Ministry of Tun Tavern Fellowship, but they gathered for this weekend retreat up in Pennsylvania. If I were to say about those folks that I want you to know something about them, I want you to know about the grace that God had given to these folks. What would you think about that? I mean, it seems like a kind of a strange thing to say that I want you to know about the grace that God has given to these folks that we had met on this retreat. Maybe you were thinking, well, I mean, God gives grace to everyone. I mean, the Bible says that the Lord sends rain upon the just and the unjust. I mean, everybody benefits from God's grace to some degree, right? So I wonder what would you think if I said, you know, I want you to know about the grace that God has given these folks that I met last weekend. Maybe you would imagine in your mind that we had this big dramatic come to Jesus moment on the retreat, you know, and everybody confessed their sins together or something, and they felt this great relief, this great burden, because after all, God's grace is his unmerited favor, and we feel God's favor when we confess our sins. Maybe that's what you would think. Well, it is unlikely that you would think that I was referring to people who were extremely generous. I mean, that just doesn't seem to go together, right? I mean, how does being blessed with God's grace really relate to being extremely generous? You'd probably just think, if you're thinking of someone who is very generous, you would think, well, you would say she's just generous. You wouldn't say, oh, she's really experienced a lot of God's grace. Well, that's what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians in this letter we're looking at today as we continue through 2 Corinthians. Paul said here in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches. Macedonia is a region to the north of, in northern Greece. And he says, I want you to know about this, that God has given the grace to these Macedonian churches. He says in verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So, you know, this topic of grace, it's all through the Bible. We talk about it a lot here at Crossroads because it is, in fact, all through the Bible. From the beginning to the end, we see various expressions, stories about God's grace. And in fact, it's all through this passage. But, you know, there's a danger. There's a danger when you hear something so often, when any concept or anything is repeated so frequently, you have a tendency, perhaps, to kind of tune it out. It becomes like white noise, you know? So we hear a lot about God's grace, but I want to encourage you to really pay attention carefully to this morning because this is God's Word. And as we open God's Word, we have to remember that these words were written long ago to another group of people, to the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago. So these were written by the Apostle Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit. They were written to them, but they were written for us. This is for us today, this message of God's grace. So let me read now just down through verse 7. He continues after saying he wants them to know about these folks who had received so much grace. He says, for I testify, verse 3, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Let's pause there for a minute. Paul says, I want to see you excel in this grace of giving. Now, I'll bet there was more than one person in that congregation in Corinth, in this ancient city 2,000 years ago, who heard these words for the first time when this person heard this letter read to them, and that Paul says, okay, I want to know about these folks up at Macedonia, and I want to see you excel in this grace of giving. I bet there was one more than one person who rolled her eyes or who said to himself, there he goes again. There's the Apostle Paul talking about money again, talking about giving again. Watch your wallet, they might say. But in fact, Paul does not even use the word money in this passage. Now, that's a technicality, right? Because in fact, when he's talking here about rich generosity and that he wants them to excel in this grace of giving, he is in fact talking about their money, but he doesn't use the word money. The Holy Spirit often inspired the Apostle Paul and others to talk about money. And in fact, Jesus frequently talked about money and stewardship and giving. So here, though, he's talking about the generosity of other people, the Macedonians. He's writing to the church in Corinth, but he's writing about these other folks up in Macedonia. This is not gossip. Gossip, I appreciate my previous pastor in St. Louis. He used to say that a definition of gossip is confessing other people's sins publicly. He's not confessing other people's sins here. He's just talking about these Macedonians. He was so impressed with them that they were so generous. And he says, I also want you, Corinthians, to excel in this grace of giving. And the Lord wants us also today, 2,000 years later, to excel in this grace of giving. You see, Paul had been through Macedonia, this region in the northern part of Greece. He had been through there on his second missionary journey and almost certainly made another quick visit there in between his second and third journeys right before he wrote this letter. And Paul had been collecting money for the church in Jerusalem for many, many years. Over 10 years ago, prior to writing these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 10 or so years prior to that, he was in Antioch. It's in modern-day Syria. Paul was in Antioch, and this is before he went even on his first missionary journey. And we read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, if you want to check it out, you can see how they're in this congregation in Antioch. They took up a collection, and Paul and Barnabas took the money down to Jerusalem. We don't know exactly what was going on in Jerusalem, but they know they needed some help. And this is the birthplace of Christianity, right? Jesus told his disciples, you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the earth. It started right there in Jerusalem, and they were hurting somehow. We know there was a famine there. There was probably some persecution going on there. But anyway, they needed some financial assistance. So Paul and Barnabas took up some money from Antioch, went down to Jerusalem. Then Paul left on his first missionary journey from Antioch and went through the region of Galatia. That's modern-day Turkey. And when he was there, he certainly talked about money and about giving. Then he came back and then went on his second missionary journey, went through the region of Galatia, through Macedonia, and went to Corinth. And we know from our previous study of 1 Corinthians, you've heard me say this before, that he stayed there in Corinth for about 18 months, ministered to the folks there, planted some churches there, and then moved on and went to Ephesus. And it was there he wrote 1 Corinthians, the letter we call 1 Corinthians. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. At the end of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 16, we looked at this several weeks ago, but he says here in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So here he is in Ephesus, writing to the Corinthians, talking about the Galatian churches, not the Macedonians, but these other people. He says, do what I told them to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. And he says, if it seems advisable for me to go also, I will accompany them. So here he is giving them some instructions and saying, you know, when I arrive, let's not have one big, huge offering, but just do this every week, every part of your weekly worship service. It's a part of your routine there. And then I'll take the money, and if somebody wants to come with me, or if I want to go with them, great, we'll go to Jerusalem. So we see here, he's always talking about this. Whether he's in Antioch or Jerusalem or Galatia or Macedonia or Corinth or Ephesus, writing to the Corinthians, this is just routine for Paul to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to talk about this idea of excelling in the grace of giving. So after he wrote 1 Corinthians now, maybe 8, 9 months, maybe up to a year later, he writes 2 Corinthians, and that's what we're looking at today and in the weeks ahead of us. Now, this passage raises a few questions. For example, you know, what were the circumstances in Macedonia? Why would he be inspired to pick out these particular churches in Macedonia and write about those folk? What was happening there? And why were they so inclined to be so generous in their giving? Why would they be ones who would excel in giving? Was the Macedonian stock market at an all-time high? Had they discovered oil or gold or something? Well, what were the circumstances, you know? What's going on there? And also another question, what is this anyway? What is this grace of giving? I mean, it seems like kind of a superfluous use of the word grace, right? And I appreciated what Elise Fitzpatrick said about this. Elise Fitzpatrick, a author and a biblical counselor, she said about this idea of talking about something maybe frequently, how you kind of tune it out. He said that she once lived near a highway, and after a while, she did not even hear the noise of the highway. This white noise, it became just something she didn't even hear. And she said about this white noise, she said, I'm glad that my brain tunes it out, because at my age, I don't need any more distractions. She says, and while I'm thankful for this innate ability to ignore unimportant repetitive sound, I'm afraid that we don't do a very good job differentiating between what we need to pay attention to and what we can be safely ignored. She continues, to be more specific, I fear that familiarity with certain biblical concepts is liable to make them seem insignificant to us. I'm afraid, she says, that we unintentionally strip certain concepts of importance and prominence and relegate them to the category of white noise. We recognize that they are there, but we just don't pay much attention to them. So we have to be careful, of course, as we consider this topic of this grace of giving, that we don't just tune it out as white noise. So we might think, you know, what was going on there in Macedonia? And what is this anyway, this grace of giving? Is he talking about tithing? What's he talking about? Well, first of all, what were the circumstances there? We see that in verse 2. He says here, the circumstances, he says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. Still, in these circumstances, they welled up in rich generosity. So first of all, this severe trial. Well, we don't know the details. He doesn't give us any details of exactly what was going on there. But Paul had been through there. Remember I mentioned on his second missionary journey, Paul had been through Macedonia. And Macedonia includes the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and we can read in the book of Acts the experiences that Paul had there in terms of some trials he went through. And this is this very similar time, obviously. Christians there probably were enduring the trials that Paul endured when he went through there. So, no surprise that Paul here refers to their severe trial. In Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul's visit to the city of Philippi in Macedonia. Paul had cured a slave girl of a demonic spirit, and her owners, the slave girl's owners, did not like this because then they were not going to make the money they were making for her from her making these fortune telling and so forth. So they were greatly angered by this, and the owners then had him thrown in jail. Listen to Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 23, something that had happened in Macedonia. Luke says in Acts 16, beginning in verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. They were eventually released from prison, escorted out of the town of Philippi, and came to Thessalonica. And we read here in Acts chapter 17, verse 5, what happened at Thessalonica? Other Jews were jealous. He had been to the synagogue, and some Jewish people had come to faith in Christ, but we read here, other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to this fellow's Jason's home. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. So they got out of Dodge. They left Thessalonica, went on to Berea. And we see later in chapter 17 of the book of Acts what happened in Berea. Well, we see here, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But, get this, but when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. So they had to get out of Berea then. Paul later would write letters to these congregations. He wrote a letter to the Philippians. We have it in our Bibles. He wrote letters to the Thessalonians in our Bibles. And here's what he says in some of those letters in Philippians chapter 1. He says, don't be frightened by those who oppose you. So obviously there was some opposition going on in Macedonia. Don't be frightened by those who oppose you, he said. And he also said, you're going through the same struggle you saw that I had. To Thessalonians, he writes in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul referred to their severe suffering in verse 6. In chapter 2, he says, quote, you suffered from your own people, the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone. That's what he had been through in Macedonia. And in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verse 4, as he begins the letter to them, again, he says, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. So that's what was going on in Macedonia, severe trials, persecution. What about the overflowing joy he mentions here? You know, normally, when you experience overflowing joy, it's at the birth of a child or some great success you had or your favorite sports team wins the championship. You know, that's overflowing joy. But here, what's this overflowing joy? He says that they're having severe trials. Why the overflowing joy? And then he says they're in extreme poverty. I have seen extreme poverty. I've traveled many places around the world. I've seen extreme poverty in places like the Philippines, Guatemala, Mexico. And you know, sometimes people who seem to be extremely materially poor, sometimes they can appear to be very happy. But you would not normally describe them as super generous people, would you? That's what Paul's saying here, though, about the Macedonians. Even though they were in extreme poverty, he says, they were excelling in this grace of giving. So what is this anyway? What is this grace of giving? As I said, Paul does not use the word money. He doesn't talk about, he doesn't use the word donations. He doesn't say anything about tithing. But what does he say? Well, first of all, we see in verse 4, he calls this a privilege. Look at verse 4. He says, these Macedonians, they pleaded with us for this privilege, the privilege of sharing. The privilege of sharing. That word sharing, you might have a different translation. It's actually the word koinonia, usually translated fellowship or partnership. He's saying here that they had this privilege of partnering, this privilege of a fellowship with the ministry they were supporting. It's a relational word. He says here to us, take the opportunity to join in the privilege of sharing. That's how you excel in the grace of giving. You see, when you give your tithes and offerings, you are sharing your life with other people. At Crossroads here, from the very beginning of our congregation, we have a policy that we will support a fewer number of missionaries at a higher level, because we just didn't want to get into a situation where we're supporting dozens of missionaries around the world but not really supporting them very well. We want to maintain close relationships with a few missionaries. So what a privilege it is to take part of the general fund and donate it to missionaries around the world. And we're doing this because we are partnering with them. We are sharing with them as we support them financially. Oh, sure, we pay our funds every year to our denomination that supports missionaries at a worldwide scale that we don't know personally. We give money to our presbytery that helps plant churches in our region. But most of our tithes and offerings that are goes to missions are not merely to an organization, but we're supporting people. We're supporting Chris Huggins' brother. We're supporting Josh Stodgill's brother. We're supporting folks in our own congregation who are serving. That's the privilege we have of sharing in, he says, in the service or ministry to the saints, to God's people, to fellow believers. What else can we learn here from this passage? Well, we see here that this idea of this grace of giving, not only is it a privilege of sharing, but it's not merely thoughts and prayers. It's an action. So we must take action. You must take action to actually excel in this grace of giving. Look at verse 6. He says, Titus here, they sent this fellow Titus ahead of them, and he encourages him. He says, since he had earlier made a beginning to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part, this act of grace on your part. So when you actually give a tithe or a special offering, you're living this out. You're sharing in this act of grace. Let's continue now, verses 8 through 12. What else can we learn here? He says here, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about this, about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So we see here also this grace of giving is a test. You see that in verse 8? It's a test of the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Guys, if you are married or if you have a special sweetheart, I hope you didn't forget Valentine's Day. If you did, you flunked the test, right? Because, you know, love is an action, and so is giving. We see that here. It's a test of the sincerity of our love. Another observation here we see here about this grace of giving is that to excel in generosity requires work. That's what he calls it here. He says this about Titus. They'd encourage them to finish the work. Verse 11, he says, he's encouraging them to finish the work. Perhaps they had made a pledge or something, or certainly they at least at a minimum, they expressed interest in supporting the work of the ministry. They said, yeah, we're on board. We want to do this. He's saying, okay, now do it. Follow through. That's the work involved in this here. You know, some people are naturally just more generous than others. And keeping track of your income and carefully giving it to your church, it takes some work. And those who are not really administratively inclined, it's a lot of work. But it's part of the Christian life. We must, if we're going to excel in giving, you've got to actually do the work to keep track of your income and keep track of your giving. So, the circumstances. Severe trial, overflowing joy, extreme poverty. Those are different from our circumstances, I would say. We're not going through any severe trials, not like the Macedonians went through. I don't think anyone's life is threatened by being believers. None of us, I think, would qualify for extreme poverty. Yet, That was the circumstances they faced. And what was this all about? Well, it says that to excel in this grace of giving, they had the privilege of sharing, that we must take the privilege of sharing. We must take action. We must pass the test. And it is work, in fact. So those are answers to some of the questions that would have naturally come up. Another question that might have come up naturally would have been, someone would say, okay, how much? How much, Paul? What does it really take to excel in this grace of giving? Verse 3 gives us the answer. He says here, I testify about these Macedonians. They gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. And then in verse 11, he says, when he says to finish the work, he says that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according what? According to your means. You know, everybody is in a different situation. So giving according to your means is what we want to do in terms of excelling at giving. You see, we might think of somebody, if you think of, okay, who excels at giving? Well, you might think of, well, it's somebody who gives a lot of money. Not necessarily. Because they might have a real lot of money. People who are excelling in giving might not have a lot of money at all. You remember the story of the poor widow. Jesus observed a poor woman at the temple giving, and she was one who excelled in giving. Let me read just briefly from Luke's gospel, this story that Luke tells and the quote that Jesus had there about this woman. Luke chapter 21, we see in verse 1, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. She put in all she had to live on. So this woman was living out this idea of excelling in the grace of giving. She was not giving out of her wealth. So you excel at the grace of giving when you give what you're able to give. Now, this past Christmas, some of you heard this story, but I want George Roller to come and give us an update and tell a brief story of how some in our congregation were able to excel at the grace of giving, just spontaneously. This is a really neat story.
Well, I'm so thrilled about our church and that we excel in the grace of giving. I'm head of the chairman of the missions committee. We oversee the project called GARP. That's the German-American-Russian Partnership. And several years ago, 2013, we had this genesis of an idea of our church partnering with the church in a former enemy country, was East Germany, with another church in a former enemy country, Russia, to some extent, still, probably. But anyway, the three churches became sister churches to work together, teams from two churches going to the third church each summer. So we move around from country to country. And we are hosting the Russians and the Germans this coming summer. When our church put together its budget, I submitted our request for our needs to cover the big project of hosting the teams from the other two countries. And the church budget just was not going to stretch the providing the necessary means for the Russians to come. They don't have the money to come here on their own to get the visas and to do the flights. And so we had to help them 3 years ago when we hosted. We knew we'd have to help them this time. But the budget just wasn't going to cover it. So in December, I stood before you and I explained that we need to help the Russians come or they won't be coming. And I explained that we figure about $1,000 per Russian to cover the airfare and to cover the visa. And I made that appeal. And by the end of that service, and then that was the evening of the carols, that evening, others came forward. And approximately nine families had committed $13,900. Now, I thought at the time, whoa, that is way over all that we're going to need. But I find out, you don't even know this, Don, I find out that the law firm that helped us get the visas before that did it for free, they're going to have to charge. We're going to need every penny of that $13,900, but I'm just so grateful that our church, we are the direct descendants of the Macedonian church in terms of the grace of giving. We made the appeal, you came forth, and we have the money that we needed just through that one appeal. So thank you, Crossroads, for being the heirs of the Macedonian church and for excelling in the grace of giving.
Now, obviously not everyone can just spontaneously sponsor a Russian to the tune of $1,000. Jesus told us about that woman who gave just two little coins and what a great blessing she was. But again, we think of the Macedonian church. The stock market was not at an all-time high. There was no stock market. I know that. So that's why I could say that. No one's ever heard of the oil fields of Macedonia. You know, gold, no. They did not have hardly anything, yet they excelled in the grace of giving. They gave what they could. And it's amazing to see that they took the initiative to do this. These are our examples, Paul says. They took the initiative. Look at verse 4 here. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. They're saying, please, let me do this. This word here, translated urgently pleaded, is the same word that Paul used back in chapter 5. When he says that we are Christ's ambassadors and we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. It almost has an element of begging. These Macedonian folks, they said, please, we really want to participate in this. It's the same word we see here in Luke chapter 5. Verse 12, when Jesus was in one of the towns, Luke says, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and pleaded with him, begged him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. That's what the Macedonians were doing. And they were taking the initiative, even pleading, please let us participate in this. They excelled at the grace of giving because they really wanted to give. They didn't have much, but they were compelled to give generously. So, he says here, last year you made this pledge, now act on it, do it. Verses 10 through 12, he says, here's my advice about this. You made this pledge last year, now to the Corinthians, you also had the desire to do it, now finish the work so that your eager willingness, their desire, their eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Verse 12, again, this word willingness, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So the willingness to give, the desire to give, is the grace of giving. And this springs from the fact that this just wells up, as Paul says back in verse 2. They welled up in rich generosity from an appreciation of the reality of God's grace in their lives. Verse 9, we see here, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know about this. Elise Fitzwater, again, who talked about that white noise, she later in her book said, what actually gets relegated to this position of irrelevance is nothing less than the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing less than Jesus' accomplishments through his incarnation, sinless life, death, resurrection, and ascension. She continues, because we are so familiar with the gospel message, it gets shoved to the periphery of our spiritual consciousness and becomes nothing more than words to be remembered at Christmas and Easter. You see, that's what the Macedonians were so excited about their relationship with the Lord that they couldn't help but say, please let us give generously. That's why they excelled at giving. Tim Keller puts it, the other side of the coin, rather negatively, he says, look, if people are materialistic and ungenerous, it means they have not truly understood how Jesus, though rich, became poor for them. It means they have not truly understood what it means that in Christ we all have riches and treasures. It means their affections are clinging to material things. Their souls are inclined toward riches as a source of spiritual security, hope, and beauty. They may have a superficial intellectual grasp of Jesus' spiritual wealth, he says, but they do not truly grasp it. So I hope you grasp it. I hope this passage this morning has helped you understand that through God's grace, we can then be people who excel in this grace of giving. And of course, it comes through the example of Christ. Look what he says here. He talks about Jesus, who was, he became poor for us so that through his poverty, we might become rich. Continuing in verse 13 through 15, Paul refers to a story that involved something that happened after the Exodus. In verses 13 through 15, at the end of our passage, he says, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, 'He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.'" He's referring there to a story that happened after the Exodus, where people were wandering around the desert. They were complaining, but the Lord provided manna. Every day, the Lord provided manna, just what they needed. So, as your faith is strengthened, you know he will provide for you just as he provided for his people after the Exodus in the desert. So all through Scripture, we see that God works through us, his people. We see that since we've been forgiven, we must forgive much. We see that since we are loved, we love others. We see that since we've received God's grace, we dispense God's grace. And we see since we've been blessed so incredibly by being given so much that we give to others. We excel in giving. It's just part of the Christian life. And, you know, the amazing thing about excelling in giving is that everyone can excel in the grace of giving. You know, no one can excel at everything. Maybe you know somebody who just seems to be good at everything. They're not. They're not good at everything. No one can excel in everything. But you can excel in the grace of giving. Had a young friend in seminary named Jason. And in fact, he went to college with Cristiano. Cristiano and Jason were roommates at seminary. And Jason told me that when he was in high school, he really liked to play basketball and he really liked to play football. But someone talked to him. It was a coach or his father, or maybe he just realized this on his own. He said, "You know, I really am never going to be great at basketball. I need to choose football, I think," because he believed he could really excel at football. He could not excel at both. So he continued to play football and eventually went on to play Division I college football. You know, we cannot excel at everything. I wish somebody had had a conversation with me about that back in high school when I was trying to do gymnastics. I was horrible. It just was not my thing. No one ever said, "You know, Don, you're never going to really excel at gymnastics. You should do something else." I enjoyed boxing. I enjoyed other sports. I wasted hundreds of hours trying to do gymnastics. I just was never going to excel at it. We cannot excel at everything, but you can excel at the grace of giving, because it's all according to your means. It means different for every, it's different for everyone. It just depends on what, how you've been blessed. So, some specific applications. Well, besides the obvious, giving to your church, you see the numbers in the back of the bulletin. January was a pretty rough month here at Crossroads. That's typical for most churches. In January, giving takes a dip, especially when you miss a Sunday because of the weather. But obviously that's one way you can excel at giving. You can, when he says here, this idea of completing what they had pledged, obviously maybe if you made a pledge to the building fund, you might complete that before you ever expected to. That'd be a way you could apply this. You know, we have a mercy fund that is separate from our tithes and offerings. You can give to that. If you want to give some funds to our deacons who are very careful about how they dispense those funds, who are very diligent about making sure that the funds are given out properly, you can give a special donation just to our mercy ministry funds. Or you know what you can do? You can give something that's completely off the books that nobody knows about. Spontaneously give to someone who really needs it, as the Holy Spirit prompts you, according to your means. We can all excel in this grace of giving. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we know that In the deepest recesses of our hearts, we do not give as we are able. We do not give as we should. And perhaps, Lord, it's because we don't really get it. We don't get how much grace we have received from you. Father, help us to understand more and more the example that your son Jesus gave us, who for our sakes became poor, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, yet who humbled himself and came to this earth in the form of a baby and lived a sinless life and died upon the cross for us. This is the ultimate expression of your grace. Would you help us, Lord, to excel in this grace of giving? We pray in his name. Amen.